Certainly good to see everyone here once again this evening. It's an encouragement to see the spiritual mindedness that each one of us that is here has. We recognize that there are other things that we could be doing, but we have set this time aside as Christians to worship God, to study a portion of His Word, to be edified by one another and that edification that we receive from His Word, and that builds us up spiritually so that we can better serve Him, that we might seek to get to heaven one day. We know the football playoffs are going on right now, and the Dallas Cowboys are playing at this moment. That might not mean much to some people here, but a lot of individuals who are even regular worshipers, whether it be in the denominations or perhaps even some in the church, the Lord's church, there are some that are most likely at home at this time watching that game because they'd rather be in front of that than here to worship God and study His Word. So I commend you for your mindset in being here this evening. If you want to grab your Old Testaments and turn to Job chapter 31, Job 31, we'll look at verse 1, a familiar verse in the Bible with many individuals, one that we would be wise to heed and to consider in our lives and to place in our lives as an active verse that we look to each and every day and that we remember as we live our lives for Christ. Job 31, and beginning in verse 1, and reading verse 1, it says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" Of course, we know Job's situation and what he's doing here and the discussion he's having. And I think that this verse in and of itself expresses the sentiment, not getting into the context. He says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then shall I look upon a young woman?" That concept is one that should be in each and every one of our lives as Christians. This concept of a covenant is one that is not foreign to us as Christians. We recognize the two covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant. We recognize what that word means, what that sentiment expresses, that there is an agreement there. When the old covenant was established, there is agreement between God and the Jews, and there were standards to follow and rules set up and expectations for the Jews to follow in their lives, living as the people of God, the chosen nation, Israel, spiritually Israel at this time under the new covenant. Another agreement that we have, this agreement that Christ had died on the cross for our sins, and if we obey Him, we can have eternal salvation. This standard that is set up that all of man is subject to, yet not all of man ultimately obeys. But the concept of a covenant is a very understandable one, this agreement that is set forth. And what Job says is that I have made a covenant with my eyes. What we see here is similar in my mind to what Daniel said in Daniel, the first chapter, as we've been studying that book of prophecy and the Sunday morning Bible class. Brother Shockley has been doing a great job with that. We remember Daniel said he had purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the delicacies of the king. And that concept brings about this predetermination that if there was something that would cause us to stumble as a Christian, cause Daniel to stumble as a Jew, that he would not submit to that. That he recognized the standards set by God. He recognized the expectations he had under that covenant, which was the old law. And he recognized the responsibility placed upon him as a child of God, as a member of that nation. And so he decided beforehand he's not going to defile himself. Here Job decides beforehand, he makes a covenant with his eyes. It's just like purposing in your heart, this in the sense of vision. He's decided he will not look on a woman in a wrong way, look upon a young woman to lust after that individual. This is something that it has plagued our social society with regard to our country and really worldwide. But it is something that has grown exponentially throughout the years in America. We see it all over advertisement and in the movies and entertainment each and every day of our lives, especially as young men, me speaking for young men, this is a struggle for Christians each and every day. That there are immodest individuals walking about. There are those entertainment if media that we involve ourselves in, and there are temptations everywhere. Temptations that often cause individuals to falter from mere vision, seeing those things that sparks an interest or a thought in the mind and in the heart of man. This is something that plagued David as he looked upon Bathsheba with lustful eyes. If he had had this concept that Job had in his mind present when that happened, he made a covenant with his eyes, that wouldn't have happened. We recognize David as a man after God's own heart, and he wants to worship God, he wants to serve God, he wants to be obedient to God, and yet he stumbled in that sense, in the sense that plagues each and every one of us as Christians. And there are more things than just the sensual appeal, the carnal appeal of that sexual nature in this life. We recognize in this verse, this is really what it's alluding to. But there, we're going to touch on a few things. I think 5 points is what we have here this evening, about things that we need to keep our eyes from, things we need to make a covenant with our eyes not to view. And when we recognize the concept of the eye, we recognize it can be taken literal and figuratively. We recognize we can see something actually, and if we see that thing, it could cause us to stumble. It's something that we as Christians should not look at all at any point in our lives. But we also recognize phrases such as the mind's eye, which is basically seeing in your mind, the imagination. And this is something that we also need to make a covenant with as well. Things that we just involve ourselves in, what we give attention to. And that expands across everything in our lives. Our mind's eye and our physical eye, we need to make a covenant with, that we might not look upon certain things, that we might understand that in order to please God, we can't be involved in these things. We can't have these things in our mind, and we certainly can't be viewing them for our pleasure in this life. And so we're going to look at a few of those things this evening. I've made a covenant with my eyes, and so there are things we should keep our eyes from looking upon. Generally, the darkness of sin is something that we should keep our eyes from. In 1 John, we see this expressed in this epistle. John's first epistle, and beginning in verse 9, what we see is the context is love that a Christian should have for his brother. And the antithesis of that, which is hate for his brother. And he uses this and he illustrates a purpose that I want to see here in these three verses. Beginning in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." And so we see the subject of darkness in this context is the hate of a brother. But we recognize in the scripture that darkness is this concept of sin, period. Altogether, sin is darkness. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God cannot tempt anyone to sin, and he cannot be tempted. He cannot sin. He is perfect. And so that contrast, Jesus came into the world as the light of the world. Men rejected him because they loved darkness rather than the light. What we see here is the concept of ignoring the light and walking in the darkness. And we see what it causes us to do. And when we have this symbolism in our mind, we recognize that it has to do with the sight. We can't tell light from darkness if we are blind. And so we recognize we see light, and when there's the absence of light, it is darkness with regard to our vision. Notice he says, "He who loves his brother abides in the light." And so implied in this is that there is no cause for stumbling in him. When you light a room, you can be completely unaware of what is in the room and where it is and how it was situated in the past and how it is situated now. But as soon as you shed light upon it, you can navigate your way through whatever room you want. You can see where you're going. You can see where not to go. You can walk around without running into anything if you're not a klutz. And we recognize the value of that light. It guides us. This is what Jesus is. This is what God is in our lives. But notice, he who hates his brother is in darkness. Hate is an act of sin. Hate is something that should not be in our hearts as Christians. And so sin in general is darkness. He who is in darkness walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. When we have a system of light, a source of light in our lives, we have to come to that in order to benefit from it, in order to utilize it. When Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. When He is the light that guides the path, the lamp unto our feet, light unto our way, we recognize we must come into that beam of light. We must be involved in that. We must see the light in order to navigate through where we're going. If we turn away from that, if we turn our eyes into the light, what happens is we are blinded. And then we stumble, we sin, we fall short. We lose our souls. And walking in the darkness is so detrimental in nature. When we consider being a Christian, being one who is holy, being one who is called out, we are to do away with anything anywhere close to that darkness. We are to abstain from all forms of sin and of temptation. If we do not, we turn our eyes to the darkness and we blind ourselves. We cloud our vision. We make it to where we cannot get through this life without stumbling. We cannot turn our eyes to these things. We must make a covenant with our eyes to stay out of the darkness. In Mark, the 9th chapter, in verse 47, Jesus speaks of a very important principle that we are all so familiar with. In Mark 9, in verse 47, he says, "If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." We recognize a bunch of individuals in this day and age say, well, Jesus didn't really mean that. That's not really what he was saying. I submit to you that that is exactly what he was saying. The magnitude of sin is so great that anything that causes you to sin should be done away with in your life. Now, we recognize that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the body is meant to work good works toward God, to serve Him, to fear Him, keep His commandments. It's a tool given us to fulfill our commandments as created beings of God. And so there's nothing in the body inherently that should cause us to sin. The eye was not the determining factor of whether or not you're going to sin or not sin. If it were so, then Jesus and God created us in a manner in which it is impossible for us to serve them in fear and reverence. If our eyes are inherently evil, then we can't get to heaven without literally plucking them out. What Jesus is saying here is that there are things that will come in your life, perhaps with regard to your vision. Don't look at them. If it's a situation that you're constantly in, cut it off from your life. If your job is causing you to forsake the assembly or be involved in this type of situation where you're looking upon things that cause lust, that entice you, get rid of whatever it is that's tempting you. Get rid of whatever it is that's causing you to stumble. That's the sentiment we see in this. And this goes right along with our concept of making a covenant with our eyes. If something is causing you to gaze into the darkness, get rid of it. It's not important. We may think it's important at the time, but it's definitely not as important as our souls. Notice in Joshua, the 7th chapter, an example that sets up great with this point. With Achan, we recognize these individuals had just defeated Jericho, a great city, and this was done by the hand of God. Now they go to a smaller city, significantly smaller in Ai, one that they are so confident that they can destroy that they say, send just a few men. Don't send all of our fleet, but just send this group of men and we'll be able to accomplish this feat. And when they failed in doing so, we remember the reason why. There was sin in the camp. Notice in Joshua 7, in verse 20, what led to this. We recognize when they defeated Jericho, they said, don't take of the accursed things. So that's automatically something that is forbidden. Notice what Achan does in Joshua 7, in verse 20. After he fessed up to sinning and him being the cause of their defeat, he said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw, when his eyes were exposed to those accursed things, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. We see what led to this. If these are accursed things, Achan, if these are things forbidden by God for you to take, and there are obvious consequences that are going to follow your sin, numerous amount of examples seen in Scripture and the law that they have, this is going to require punishment for your sin. And these things are accursed. These are the things that you cannot take. Why in the world did Achan look upon these things? Did he make a covenant with his eyes? That I've been told not to take of these accursed things, that they aren't to be touched even, and so what I'm going to do is make a covenant with my eyes that I'm not even going to look for those things, and I'm not going to even gaze upon those things and spend time and thought about those things, imagine those things in my mind's eye. He wouldn't have fallen into this trouble. Notice, he saw them. The sin wasn't there. He saw them, there was no sin. What happened was he coveted them. A covetous heart is a sinful heart. And then he took them. Another sin against God. It all started with one simple gaze, one peek. How often do we fall short by just getting a little closer to it? How often do we fall short by saying, I'm just going to take a peek? It can't hurt me. Achan was killed for his trespassing against the Lord. He took of these accursed things, and it all started with a look. We need to make a covenant with our eyes that we don't look into the darkness of sin. It is that evil with regard to our lives, and it is that dangerous to our lives as Christians. And of course, as we started off with the verse in Job 31 and verse 1, this concept of those lustful things, this concept of those things that are immoral and pure, those things that are sensual even in nature. In 1 John, the second chapter, later on in that chapter, and in verse 15 starting, John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. What John just did was summed up everything that is in the world that can cause us to lose our souls. All that is in the world, lust of the flesh, eyes, pride of life. Notice that middle one, the lust of the eyes. That's what we're considering here this evening. This can be sexual in nature, but it can be anything that would cause us to have an illicit desire. A desire that is not prescribed by our God, a desire that is inappropriate, a desire that should not be there, a mindset that we should not have. Sin starts within the heart. We talk about actions, and I really didn't do anything. Did you covet it? Did you look on it with lustful eyes? Or did you make a covenant with your eyes not to look upon these things? That's where we need to draw the line. Not just the actual doing of the thing, but the thought process in this. When you consider the lust of the eyes, it is an expanse that covers many things. Anything you can view with your vision. Anything you can even think about in your mind's eye. Pornography is running rampant in this day and age. It's something that has always been available in this world. It's something that has plagued us as a society. And we recognize that it is even more accessible as technology advances. And this is something that we limit to a certain thing, or pornography video or website or DVD. But I submit to you that even ads in alcohol commercials, in clothing commercials, even anything as little as that can be pornography. Pornography is looking upon something that causes this sexual desire in you, that causes you to have and commit adultery in your heart. This is why we make the big point and emphasize so much our dress as brothers and sisters in Christ. We recognize that the opposite sex are indeed opposite. Our minds are wired differently, and we would be foolish to say anything otherwise. We recognize that what a little thing could cause with regard to a brother in Christ or even a sister in Christ. We need to make sure that we are wearing things that are appropriate with regard to God's standard, that are modest. Anything can turn in to this illicit desire. It could be this opposite sex desire. It could be this seductive behavior, inappropriate movies. Well, this isn't pornography. It's a movie. They don't display pornography at a movie where everyone goes to view it. That's something you do at home. That's something the perverts do at home. But what about all the nudity in this rated R movie? Is it any better? It's just the same. And this is something we need to make a covenant with our eyes about. Inappropriate movies, TV shows, this materialism even, the commercials for different things that we could attain and possess via money, and we save up for this, and we involve our entire being into making this money and compiling all of these riches so that we can spend it on this physical item. It turns into covetousness. That's the lust of the eyes. You see it in advertising and fast food industries. You never go to a fast food place and get a burrito or a hamburger that looks like the burrito or hamburger on the ad. It's because they're appealing to the lust of the eyes. They're appealing to that natural sense in our lives that look on something, see that it is good, just like Eve, and take of it for our own. Something we need to make a covenant with, not to look at. I'm not saying fast food is sinful. I'm just using that as an example. That's how the world works. It's everywhere around us. We fall into it, and it tempts us, and we fall short sometimes without even knowing it because it's just there. We need to make sure we avert our eyes. Look away from those things. This is what Job did. He made a covenant with his eyes that he might not look after a young woman to lust. This is something we must do as Christians. We must take it very seriously. Next is adultery, which coincides with this, but there's a specific point in 2 Peter that I want to make and allude to. 2 Peter chapter 2, and here the situation is discussing these false teachers and their depravity. That these individuals come promising things, these individuals act as if they have all of these profitable things in their life and they are benefiting from their teaching and their way of living, but this is what they really possess. This is what they really offer, that these things will net not amount to anything. In verse 17, he says these are wells without water. You look at a well, you expect water to be in there. This is a false teacher. He puts on the facade that he has water in his well, but there's no water there. Clouds carried away by the tempest. The clouds roll in and you think you're going to get rain on your crops and the wind blows them away and there's no hope there. That's what a false teacher is. Notice here in this context, beginning at the end of verse 13, he says about those false teachers, they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. You might find in your center column reference, it says as a note there, literally, that eyes of an adulteress means eyes, or eyes of adultery is literally eyes of an adulteress. It's that concept that they live as if an adulteress is constantly before them. We see in Proverbs this warning against the enticing woman, the harlot, and how her appearance is so enticing and alluring, and that a young man is to draw himself away from that, abstain from it, get away, don't even consider her because it's poison in your mind. It's poison in your life and you will fall short. This literally means eyes of an adulteress. That's being bent over so much and fulfilling that gratification for the opposite sex or that sensual desire, that you are constantly in sin. You cannot escape sin. You can't cease from it. That's a concept of the mind's eye. We're not just talking about actually seeing. What are you thinking about? What are you seeing in your mind? Have you made a covenant with your mind that you aren't even going to think about those things? It is possible to lust and commit adultery in your heart with an individual who is modestly dressed, head to toe, just like the Lord prescribes in His Scriptures. Like we see through inspiration. It is up to that individual to make a covenant with his or her eyes that he is not going to look on her to lust. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28 talks about that. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart. That's something we must take seriously. What is your thought process? And this is, in going to school, you see it with regard to those individuals, those boys in high school. When you think about a volleyball and the shorts they wear, they would submit to you that they wear those shorts because it's easier to move around. And then you look at the Olympics and you've got these male athletes who are playing volleyball and they have longer, baggier shorts. Now, they're not always modest either, but they're more so to that line than those individuals. High school girls, middle school girls wearing these terrible uniforms. And I've had the experience in talking to those individuals who are in the same grade with me in high school. And they say, you going to the volleyball game tonight? You going to the volleyball game tonight? I say, I don't like volleyball. And they say, we don't go watch the game. Someone actually said that before. We go to see the girls. It's because that's all they think about. That's all that's in their mind. As Christians, that can't be so. We need to make a covenant with our eyes. We need to purpose in our heart not to defile ourselves with those things. It's something that must be present with regard to our mindset as a Christian. And we recognize the allure of alcohol as well. This is something that tempts us by looking at it. In Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, and beginning in verse 31, the wisdom says, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. You just look at the alcohol commercials. That's what it's all about. Isn't this great? Isn't this going to cause you to have such a fun time? Notice what it actually brings in verse 33. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mist, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake and that I might seek another drink? Where's the positive nature in that? There's nothing there that should be appealing to us. Yet that's how they make it appealing to us. Look at these individuals, how fun they're having. There's, I think it's a commercial for tequila, one that I can't stand. I think Kiefer Sutherland's in it. He's good for nothing but about that show 24, and he's certainly not good for this commercial. He sits there and he's drinking and he's talking about, go do this, go do that, have fun, have this, just don't have any regrets. I think that's implying drink responsibly. He's saying all these things are good, but he doesn't say anything about what that drink's going to cause you to think. What that drink's going to cause you to do. What danger that drink puts your soul in jeopardy of. We can't look upon it, to lust after it, to desire it. It says, don't even look at the wine when it is red. And this isn't obviously a temptation for every single one of us. But if it's a temptation for you, Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Maybe don't watch as much TV. Maybe don't go around those areas where there might be drink. Maybe don't associate yourself with those individuals who constantly drink. Don't even look at it. It starts in your mind. It's a covenant, an agreement you make with yourself. These things are serious and need to be taken seriously. And last but not least, irreverent things. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, we see Paul writing to these individuals concerning the unrighteous individuals. In verse 23, he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he's making this point about these unrighteous individuals who do not even consider to seek God. In verse 15 of Romans 3, he says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's a concept of viewing irreverent things, of having your mind's eye open to irreverent things. Things as little in the scheme of things with regard to the world's view as profanity. It's everywhere. There's a reason why it's called profanity. It's profane. It's irreverent. It doesn't show the fear that we are supposed to have as individuals before God. These unrighteous individuals have no fear of God in their eyes. When we go out into the world and the things we say, the things we do, the things we view, does it reflect an individual who is living with reverence before God? Does it reflect an individual who is godly? That's what godliness means. Piety toward God. Respect, reverence toward God. Do our actions, do the things that we view and think about, does it reflect this? We live in a society that is completely irreverent. They don't care about serving God. It's the last thing from their minds. They're just like these individuals. There's no fear of God in their eyes. It doesn't matter what they do. The last thought in their mind, if it even is there, is, would this be right in the sight of God? Would He enjoy this? Would He prescribe this for me to do? It's not there. Paul says further in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Make a covenant with your eyes to not view the things the world views, to not think about the things the world thinks about, to not do the things that are not fitting for a Christian. Have you made that covenant to not sin? Have you kept that covenant? We might fall short from time to time, but have you made that covenant? Have you decided, have you predetermined in your heart that you will not sin against God, that you will not view these things and think about these things that will cause your soul to be lost in hell? Make that choice. Make that agreement with yourself. Make that covenant with your eyes. It's the only way we're going to get to heaven, to keep ourselves pure. It's a constant struggle that we encourage you to do away with by making that covenant. If you're here this evening and you have not obeyed the gospel, we recognize the promise we have of right here and now. We don't have a promise of tomorrow. And so it would be prudent for you to get your life right with God tonight. If you have obeyed the gospel but you've fallen short, the invitation call is for you as well. If you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with, come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.